Well, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word today, and to introduce our theme, let me say this. I'm going to give away a little bit of my country music roots from where I came from, but back in 1996, there was a song by Sammy Kershaw, and a part of the lyrics of this song, he says this: "Let's talk about anything in this world but politics, religion, and her." It's a country song. So today, we're not going to talk about her, but we are going to talk about religion and politics, okay, and where they intersect. So, as we begin, let me show you this picture here. Let me ask this question. What emotions do you feel when you see this picture? What words come to your mind? Keep them in your mind. This is church, okay? As you think about those thoughts and you think about those words, I want to ask you, as a Christian, are those thoughts and words in obedience to how the Lord would want you to respond in respect to the government? This is certainly a timely message. Of course, we could say that about every message from God's Word. But with everything going on in terms of our government in this past year, you know, we've had the same-sex legalization of same-sex marriage, June 26, 2015, voted on by the Supreme Court of the United States. We've had the defunding of Planned Parenthood. There's been talk about what to do about the Syrian refugee crisis and what are we going to do with ISIS and all these different things that government deals with. On top of that, you've got the race for the presidential election, 10 months away now from November, and all the things going on with campaigning. You know, how should we respond to all of these things? Well, did you know that the King of creation has given his people instructions on how to respond to the kings who govern the land? And that's what we're going to take a look at today. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, we've looked at a lot of, it's all doctrine, but theology and doctrine, who we are in Christ and all that's true of us. There's been a turn around verse 11 where this is going to be applied to our lives. All of it is practical, but he's really getting down to the practical everyday life. How do you, as a persecuted Christian, in the original context, how do you deal with government? And so we're going to apply this to our lives today. So I love us to read God's Word together. And so let's lift our voices. We're going to read these five verses together. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. All right, thanks to the Lord for his word. Thank you for reading together. Let me say this at the outset of my message. Anytime I mention government, I know there's certain people, some of you are probably here, who get so agitated that you can't listen to the rest of the sermon. I'm asking you to take your political agitation in your heart and bring it under submission to God's Word and see what God's Word has to say about that. And then we'll talk about how we can apply that. Okay, so I appreciate if that applies to you. So here's the point of today's message. It's to urge us to stand firm on the gospel by submitting to government. And so I just would like to pause and pray again here, and we'll ask for God's help in this. God, we submit to your word, and we believe that your word cleanses us and teaches us and sanctifies us, and we pray in thanksgiving for your presence with us, but open hearts to receive and obedient feet to do what you say. Thank you for your word. Amen. All right, so stand firm on the gospel by submitting to government. And I'm going to do so by answering five questions on how Christians are to relate to government. Now, we can't cover all the ins and outs, but here's some broad principles that we can apply in specific situations in our lives. So first of all, what does it mean to submit? We see very clearly there in verse 13, there's a command. Submit yourselves to every human institution. So it's a clear command. It's passive, so it's be subject to the governors, The government of the land is the ones that we are to submit to. We are to bring ourselves under their control. All of you submit yourselves is the thrust of this. All of you Christians, listen to this, do this. This word is a military term. In one Bible dictionary said it means to arrange in military fashion under the command of a leader. So any of you who have military roots, you can understand that. Fall in rank. Bring yourself under submission to a military leader is the essence of this word. And then he's applying that word to government. Submit yourselves to the authority over you is the point of this. Now you might say, well, Peter didn't live in America at this time. Have you seen some of the laws that are being enacted in our land? Do you understand what's going on? You say, Peter doesn't have a clue. Well, Peter lived in a first century Roman occupation, worse than our day. There was an emperor, and whatever the emperor said went. Okay, so there's no arguing. He got to dictate what's going on. Peter's emperor at that time was Nero. And while there was not an empire-wide edict to persecute Christians, there were pockets of persecution. And these people to whom this was originally written are under Roman governorship in their different areas and those different provinces that are listed in 1 Peter 1, the very beginning. Now, in just a few short years, though, probably, if my estimates are correct, 2 to 4 years in that time frame, Nero is literally turning up the heat on Christians. There was a great fire in Rome, AD 64. Nero blamed the Christians for it, and he began to persecute Christians in various ways. One of the things that he did is he took Christians and he lit them on fire to provide light for his garden. So we're not talking about this utopian society where Peter's, again, this Mr. Rogers neighborhood type. Submit to your government because everything they do is perfectly correct and good for you. There's pressure going on here, but Peter is saying, through the Holy Spirit, submit to the government, to all human institutions. This passage deals with government. The next passage we'll look at in 2 weeks is on work relationships, verse 18 and following. Marriage relationship and the roles of husband and wife there, that also applies to parent-child relationships. But submit to these hierarchical, it's not the word I wanted to use. Submit to these authority structures that God has put into place for the proper functioning of society. And so even with God himself, there is mutual submission. The Son submits to the Father. The Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. There's submission there. It's built right into the DNA, if we may say, the nature of God and who he is. And so we're to submit to the emperor. We're to submit to governors who are sent out as those with the authority of the emperor. And while there's always been corrupt governments and politicians who use their position for personal gain, governments are used by the Lord to benefit societies through punishing criminals, defending borders, building infrastructure, keeping peace, and rewarding law-abiding citizens. Government has provided us with a lot of wonderful things. As many as the negative examples we could think of, there are many, many, many positive examples of governing officials and rulers who have benefited the peace and the prosperity of society. And this is all God ordained. So submit means to bring yourself under submission to the authorities over you. In this case, we're talking about government. Move on to the second question now. Why should I submit to the government? I wrote these three reasons down from this scripture. First of all, the Christian community is to be attractively unique. We're to be attractively unique. If you go back to verse 9, Pastor Dave preached on this last week. It says, you are a chosen race, Christians. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You may have heard the phrase that Christians are a peculiar people because God has taken us and brought us to himself. We're different from the nations. So if you feel weird at work because the values of the world don't match your values, that's a good thing. That means you're not fitting in. Christians are weird in that sense because we're a chosen race. We're a holy nation. We're set apart from the rest of the nations. We're the people of God. And so because of that, we're to be attractively unique in our submission and our peaceableness. It says in verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So submission to government is really has gospel implications. Are you proclaiming the gospel through being a law-abiding citizen, or are you defaming the gospel by being a lawbreaker? I think that's what Peter's getting at here. So just as Christian love is to draw people to Jesus, so Christian submission and uniqueness in society is to draw people to Jesus. A second reason is we do it for the Lord's sake. So if you see there in your Bible, verse 13, it's not always that hard to be a preacher. You just, for the Lord's sake. Okay, I'll write that down. For the Lord's sake. That's what I did right here. We do it for the Lord's sake. Jesus commanded it that we would submit to government. I'll flip back to a parallel passage. If you'd like to, you can too. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. There's some more extensive teaching on this idea of submitting to government. But Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And so submission to government is a command of the Lord. And so we love Jesus. And in our first service, we sang the hymn, Trust and Obey. This is what we do. We trust God, that we follow his commands to obey the government, and he'll bring about a good result. Another portion of this, though, is that Jesus himself modeled submission. Do you remember the episode, not the television episode, but the Bible episode, where Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and they said, is it legal to pay poll taxes to Caesar? Should we do this? And Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God that which is God's. So fear God, respect the government, in that case, pay your taxes. And so by obeying the government, you're actually obeying God in these particular cases. So Jesus modeled it. Now, you say, well, that's not that big of a deal. It's just paying taxes. Of course you're supposed to do that. What happens when government's unjust, Pastor Blair? What do you do then? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 22. We're told here that Jesus, even as he was unfairly tried. That's not the right verse. Let me find it here. 23. 1 Peter 2:23. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus, even in the midst of that, he entrusted that there was a judge who was working out a plan, even though his human judges were unjust. So we see Jesus submitting to government. It's his command and it's his example. A third reason we should submit to government is because doing good accomplishes God's will in evangelism. Evangelism is the spreading of the good news of Jesus. Go tell some people about Jesus. That you can be saved through his death and his resurrection. That's what that is. So when we obey the government, we can engage in good citizen evangelism. You know, it kind of strips the gospel of its power, not the gospel, but the messenger of the gospel. When you present the gospel to somebody and they say, oh, your name sounds familiar. Didn't I see that in the docket of the Courier last week for selling drugs? You know, if you're a lawbreaker, and then you're out spreading the gospel, those two don't seem to go together. It's hypocrisy. It strips it of its power. And the person's like, great difference it's made in your life, apparently. And so as we obey the government, it adds power to our witness because we're one who are listening to God and listening to the rules of the land. God wants to use your submission to government, your being a good law-abiding citizen, and one who blesses the Finley community as a means to silence the irrational accusations made by unbelievers for the purpose of intimidating you. Verse 15 tells us that. Such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, Pastor David James could tell us more about this, but I've read some stories in magazines of Christians in hostile nations where they'll be meeting together and then the community members will spread false rumors about them being lawbreakers in order to break up the Christian meetings. They'll get the authorities on their case as a means of, you know, breaking up their meetings. But Peter is saying, in those cases, be obedient to the law so that when these accusations are investigated, they'll be seen to be groundless and you will shut the mouths, you'll muzzle the mouths of those who are making these claims. Let there be nothing to these claims, is what God is telling us when we face these accusations. Because remember, these Christians are under pressure, insults, intimidation, etc. We certainly should not verify the accusations of unbelievers against us through breaking the law. Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, make sure none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. He's saying, don't let there be any truth to these accusations they're making against you. Back up to verse 12, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the same concept. I think of an example from the Bible. If you've read the story of Daniel, how many of you read the story of Daniel in the lion's den to your children in the children's Bible, you know, at night you're reading it, okay, or in your adult Bible too, that's fine. But in that case, they were trying to find, the leaders were trying to find an accusation against Daniel. Here's what the Bible says, Daniel 6, 4 and 5. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. There was an election coming up. They're trying to dig up dirt on him. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Wow. Let that be true of us. So what happened is an edict was sent out that no one can pray to anybody except the emperor. Daniel said, I can't do that. He was caught praying to the true and living God, thrown into the lion's den. God protected him. The king sees this and then sends out an edict that no one can pray to anybody's God except the God of Daniel. And so it results in good citizen evangelism. Now, the whole community is now hearing the name of the true God, the God of Israel, because of Daniel's example. So we should submit to the government for these particular reasons. Let's move on to the third question. How should I relate to the rest of society? Now this is verse 16. It says, act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So first of all, we are to act as a free slave. It sounds funny, doesn't it? Act as a free slave. We were slaves to sin and slaves to the devil and slaves to death and the fear of death, but Jesus, in his crucifixion, paid for all that on the cross. He set us free from all of those things through his resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. And now we have victory. So we're free. We're free from the rules and regulations of the world. But we are now slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. I'm brought into a new kingdom. And so now I obey the commands of the new kingdom. It's the commands of Christ. And so I cannot use my freedom as a covering for evil. I shouldn't go and break the law just because, well, I'm a Christian. You know, it doesn't apply to me. No, you can't do that. We've been mandated, we've been told to keep the law of the land. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. This is an extreme example, but an obvious one is if you're against abortion, don't go killing and blowing up abortion clinics. You're using murder in order to combat murder. And so if John tells us, if there's murder in you, anybody who's a murderer, the love of God is not in him. And so don't use your freedom in Christ or the name of Jesus as a covering for evil, as if you're above the law of the land. He also says, honor everyone. All of you are to honor all people. The Christian should work for the good of all people. Also, we see we're to love fellow Christians. All of you are to keep loving the brotherhood of believers. That's what this says. Keep loving. Keep the love flowing. Keep showing love to one another. It's an ongoing command. Love among Christians is the wordless book that people read about Jesus. And so as we love one another, as this new community of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, it should be attractive to the world around us. I think I've said this before, but it's worth repeating if you've heard it. But part of the reason that God, or one of the elements that God used to bring me to Christ, is I was attending a church. They were preaching the gospel. But during the meet and greet time, the pastor would say, you know, go turn and greet those around you. People would go from the front pew to the back pew to say hello to each other. I would stay put in my little pew. It was all new to me. And I thought, this is really weird that people enjoy being here and actually love each other in this way. But it was attractively weird. And so as we love one another, Jesus said it, that by this the world will know that you're my disciples. So keep loving each other, especially in a hostile society. People will want to flee to the church because it offers a safe haven of love and acceptance and grace and truth. Fear God. All of you are to keep being in fear of God. That's the essence of that word, ongoing. Fearing God makes you a better citizen. You know, it stops you from saying, well, I bet I could get away with this. But then you think, well, even if I did get away with it, I'd still have to answer to God. So I won't do it. Also, fifthly, respecting the president. You're like, I didn't see the president here. Where's that? Well, I'm contextualizing. Honor the king. Respect the president. All of you are to keep respecting the president, he says. Holy fear is reserved for God, but a proper respect for the position is due to the man or woman who occupies the office. And so I respect and honor and submit where I can. All right, so that's how I should relate to the rest of society. Now we're moving on. Number four, when should I not submit to the government? Now you're like, oh yeah, this is the part I was waiting for. Yeah, all right, let's go. Let him have it, Pastor Blair. Is it when my preferred political party does not win the election? No. Should I not submit to government when the candidate I don't want to be elected is actually elected? No. Should I not submit to the government when I don't like the law because it's going to cost me more money? No. Okay, well, keep listening, because that's all, I took all your reasons, didn't I? Keep listening. I should not submit to the government when man's law clearly opposes God's law. When man's law clearly opposes God's law. I think of the same-sex marriage issue. Right now, pastors are still protected, and perhaps we always will be. We don't know. If some laws get stripped down, and you know, we can never deny marrying anybody, let alone same-sex couples, it may get to that point, okay? So I've got to be ready as a minister of the gospel, someone who's ordained to marry people, to say, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I do biblical marriage between a man and a woman, okay? But I might get thrown in jail one day for that. Will you guys come and bail me out? Okay, take up an offering. Let me out of jail, okay? But that's a case where if it ever got to that point where you have to marry these couples against your conscience, or, then that's where I have to say, no, I can't do that. But I think of two other examples. Mandatory abortion. There's a one-child rule in China ever since 1979, and what that has led to is forced mandatory abortions. You'll see testimonies of women where they're forced to have an abortion. It was forced upon them. It's also led to gender-determined abortions. The value is in the male child. They don't value females. If I'm only going to get one child, it's got to be a male. I completely disagree with that. All human beings are made in the image of God, male or female. We'll cover that next week. But that's what it's led to. And so this law clearly opposes God's law. You have an atheistic government who's saying there is no God, life is disposable, it doesn't really matter. We're doing population control here. We're not allowing families to have more than one child. That's wrong. So I believe that families are right then to try to hide their pregnancy if they were to have a second child. Now, I don't know how you do that, but I think they'd be right to disobey the government in that particular point, because the right to life and God's law about the dignity of humanity trumps the law of the land that says you can only have one child, and especially females are not valued as people. I think of a biblical example of this. When this happened in Egypt, the Hebrew midwives were praised by God for not carrying out Pharaoh's edict to kill all male children. Exodus 1:17. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Moses was an escaped abortee. And we know what God did with his life, which talks about the value of life, and we never know. Even if I have an unplanned pregnancy or an unwanted pregnancy, you never know what God's going to do with that life. I mean, he led the Israelites out of Egypt. And we have the gospel through Moses, I mean, on down the line, you know? And so we value life. There's also a case where there's anti-conversion laws. We don't have those in the United States, but many countries have anti-conversion laws, such as Maldives. It's a country off the coast of India, an island chain of a nation. It's the most closed country, and it's illegal to be a Christian there. It's a Muslim nation. Those few Christians who are there have to be very secretive about what they're doing. Nepal, India, all have anti-conversion laws. North Korea is the worst. It's estimated that 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in these war camps, work camps, I should say. It's illegal to own a Bible in North Korea. If you're found with a Bible, you and your family members are taken to these work camps and probably never to be released. You'll die there. And so you've got neighbors who are looking for that illegal black book in your household, in your possession. So what do you do as a Christian in cases like this? I mean, you act very wisely. You try to hide what you can, but there's also the call of God. I think of 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So it follows that if there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, and God wants people to know about this one, then even if I'm in a nation where there's restrictions on conversion, I've got to share the gospel. And I saw a video this week of a woman in North Korea who's done that. In these work camps, she's secretly gathering people around and telling them about Jesus. I mean, the bravery of our brothers and sisters in Christ to obey God rather than men. It goes back to what Peter said in the apostles, Acts 5, 28 and 29. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and indeed you tried to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. So, are these midwives and Daniel and Peter teaching us how to be anarchists and how to defy government? No. But they are showing us that we answer to the law of the land, yes, but ultimately to a higher emperor. So when the laws of the human emperor contradict the laws of the heavenly emperor, we obey the heavenly one and accept the consequences from the earthly one. And many people are paying the price today in these very circumstances. Now, this is true in many parts of the world. And thankfully, though, in our country, although there are unjust laws brought about by unjust government officials and unjust citizens, for the most part, we live in a country that is based on God's law. We should give thanks for that. So I wrote these ways down of how can we live in this kind of democratic republic that we live in? What should we do as Christians? I wrote these five things down as application just briefly here. We should pray, 1 Timothy 2. We should practice righteousness by obeying the law. That's what this text is talking about. Encouraging Christians to get involved in government and be salt and light. I mean, praise God for committed believers in governing positions. If you're considering a career in politics, it's wonderful. Go and represent Jesus the best way you can through the government. Lobbying for righteous laws, we do so peaceably. We do so according to the law. Proclaim the good news in word and deed. You know, some people are surprised by this, but God is not trying to build a utopian American society. He's building a kingdom, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're not trying to take any country and make it the best country in the whole wide world. We're trying to be salt and light and let God's kingdom come through the laws of the land, absolutely. But God is building a kingdom. When he returns, he will set up this utopian society full of righteousness and peace and security. That's what we believe from Scripture. So we proclaim the good news. We win our neighbors to Christ. We tell our coworkers about Jesus. We partner with ministries who influence government. I think of one like Family Research Council, very involved in the government, trying to bring righteous Christian laws and lobby in those various ways. And then perform your duty to vote for the candidate who will most uphold justice. I heard it said many years ago. I thought this was great. When you go to the polls, don't vote upon party lines. Vote Bible. Vote Bible. If you're a Christian, you know, one way that you can bring God's kingdom onto this earth is to vote for a candidate who will most uphold those laws. Now, sometimes the pickings are slim. We understand that. But look at the issues that are on God's heart and vote for that candidate who will uphold those issues. And we trust the sovereignty of God. Here's the sad part. In 2012, during the elections, this is a quote from Decision Magazine by Billy Graham's organization. It's estimated that in the 2012 elections, 17 million evangelicals, that's us, did not vote. The election was decided by 5 million votes, but 17 million evangelicals did not vote. So get prepared for November, get registered, whatever you need to do, vote, go. That's one way we can do in our republic in order to bring about change by God's ordination. So fifthly, is God's gospel derailed by unjust government? Well, I sure hope not, because his gospel wouldn't do anything. But quite the contrary, God is not stopped by any government, whether it's fully righteous, which there are no fully righteous governments because it's made up of sinners like you and me in this sin-twisted world. But God is not stopped. I'll give you a prime example. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter preaching in Jerusalem. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Pontius Pilate, the high priest Caiaphas and Annas did not stop the plan of God through their unrighteous trials and their unjust laws. The gospel will keep marching on because we have a sovereign God who is working out a plan in this world. Whether there's a dictator on the throne or there's a righteous person on the throne, God cannot be stopped. And David James could tell you that in countries where the gospel's tried to be squashed and squelched through anti-conversion laws, the gospel in the church is growing. This is the gospel. This is the God we trust in. And so God is telling us that he's not derailed by unjust government, but he's also telling us this. His plan is certainly furthered by Christians who stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ by submitting to government whenever appropriate. So here's what this message is about today. Rather than defaming the gospel by insulting and bad-mouthing your leaders on Facebook or at work or otherwise, rather than rebelling against your government officials through criminal behavior, rather than cursing the government, we are to proclaim the gospel by respecting, obeying, and praying for our government the way Jesus did, all the while trusting in a sovereign God that he's working out his plan through for the world, even if the government is corrupt. This is the God we serve. Let me pray. God, we trust you. There's a lot of things we can't explain, but it's not lost on you. And so, Father, I think of Peter under Nero. I think of the Christians in the centuries after that. In empire-wide edicts of persecution, your church was not stopped. We're a result of that. I think of what you're doing in China. And these laws against Christianity, but the church is exploding. I think of all these other nations, Father, and what you're doing. We praise you. And so, Father, thank you for the freedoms we have in our country. Help us to be more bold, to take advantage of them, to share the gospel. And we pray that you, we know you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.